to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. What I want to talk about this morning is our church's covenant. We always preach from the Scriptures, but this covenant is taken from the Scriptures, so we have no problem talking about it. These are the promises that the members of Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church have made to each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some of you, really, to be blunt, that really have been delaying and ought to seriously consider joining the church here. God would have you to be a member of a church. There's others of you that are visiting from our sister churches. We're very glad to have you. As you've heard, we give greetings from other places, too. But if you've been here for a long period of time, and we certainly do encourage people to come for a period of time before they join with us. We don't want people just, making rash decisions. But I hope to encourage some of you towards this important responsibility and duty of church membership. And as we look at our covenant, why don't you read with me, those of you that are members here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, why don't you read the first paragraph with me, and then we'll talk about it. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Okay. That might strike some people as odd that we would mention in the presence of angels and this assembly. But the book of Hebrews talks very much about angels and the importance of angels and the fact that angels do minister amongst us. It even talks about elect angels. We join together as a church. And we're not, as we saw this morning, an isolated church that just exists here. This is our home. This is where we center. This is where we worship. But this is where we go out from. Our prayers go out from here. Our money goes out from here. Our time comes out from here. And our talents come out from here. And we work together and we network together by God's grace. And there's a church in heaven, too. There's an assembly in heaven that we're united with. The people of God of all ages. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, in the presence of God, and we're on earth, and one day we'll be there. And if God so wills, the church will still be continuing here on earth, and we'll be there, and God will still be working His purposes. It's important for us to remember that we're part of something bigger than what we see here that's encapsulated by four walls. Oftentimes, people think that we're a cult. I don't know how many times people have said that. In fact, almost everybody that's joined the church at one time said, well, it took me a little while to join because I was afraid that maybe this was a cult. Well, I can guarantee you this, the good old Reformed faith is exactly that. It's the good old Reformed faith. And the things that are around us are new and they're novel and they're men's ideas. But the people of God for the ages have worshipped God as a holy God, as a sovereign God, as a triune God. And this is what we talk about in the very first paragraph. The necessary qualifications for membership are that we would have a credible profession of faith. Only Christians can join the church. There'd be scriptural baptism by immersion. And we talked about that in the covenant here. That's important for several reasons. It presupposes some things. You're going to see a baptism in a few moments. And the baptism is not to be done lightly. The individual is living a life that shows forth to be a Christian life, or he ought not to be baptized. We baptize people who profess faith, and their life is backing up their profession. They're not perfect, but they care. And if their life says that their lips are lying, then they ought not to be baptized. But their soul needs more dealings. And that's why we even put it in the bulletin. And when someone joins the church, or is going to be baptized, at least 2 weeks ahead of time, so that if you happen to know something about the individual, you come and tell the elders and let us know so we can examine them properly in case something has slipped through the cracks. We take church membership seriously, and we take the commitment we make to one another seriously. Another thing about scriptural baptism by immersion, the individual is old enough to have a personal faith, and it's not simply following mommy or daddy's faith. Mommy or daddy's faith will never save you. Mommy and daddy's faith is not good enough to save you. And God can convert children, really of any age. He can. But Jeremy himself gave us his testimony of how he almost entered the baptismal waters without even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ because he was led into a prayer and then told to do that. That's a familiar story. We hear it often. And you know what? We should hardly ever hear it at all. This should be something that is not known and is rare and hardly ever heard. I'm sorry to say, though, that it's probably far more common far more common than we would ever want. And it's a testimony that I've heard over and over and over and over again. And by God's grace, let us not do that. We can't help but baptize some that do not know the Lord. The Apostle Peter baptized Simon Magus. But that's what church discipline is about, too. That's why church discipline exists, to take care of the problems that happen that way. We need to be careful with our children. We love our children. We want our children to be saved, but we don't want them to parrot prayers. Children are eager to please their parents, and they're not like adults in the fact that they've fully developed their sense of enmity against God. That's one of the reasons we're exhorted to come to Christ as little children. You know, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. But little children are accustomed to trusting, and it's so easy for them to trust their parents or to trust a teacher instead of trusting God and do what they think will be acceptable to the parent or the teacher instead of God. So it's hard to work with little children. But parents, that's why God gave you kids, right? So you can work with them day after day after day and point them to Christ and point them to the Scriptures and talk to them about the things of the Lord. And then bring them to worship where they'll sit under the sound of the Word. And how much will they hear? Well, just like Jeremy's testimony. So many times they'll hardly hear anything at all. Because really what they want is to play with their friends. They're waiting for church to get over because there's going to be ice cream today. You know, they're looking for something like that. But you know, what's it going to be that's going to convert a child, a young adult, or an older person? It's the Word of God preached, right? It's the Word of God that needs to be preached that will make the difference in the heart and life of anyone. So we faithfully preach the Word and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do in the heart and life of every individual. Well, that's the first paragraph. And it's a voluntary covenant. But when I say it's voluntary, it doesn't mean that, well, the church, take it or leave it. The church, does it really matter? In fact, maybe, and there is the thought today, that maybe the church has outlived its usefulness. There's better ways to reach the world. Parachurch organizations can do missions far better. They can maybe having small home fellowship groups that really aren't churches at all and don't have the baggage of elders and don't have the baggage of deacons and everyone's equal and people just come together and share their own ideas. It's very popular. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church. And when we put something in the place of the church, what we're really saying is, Lord, we're wiser than you. Lord, we're smarter than you. Lord, we developed a better way. Too bad 2,000 years ago you didn't think of this. You know, you had the Old Testament and the way you dealt with your people. Then you instituted the New Covenant and the way that you now deal worldwide with your people from every race, tongue, kindred, and nation. And now 2,000 years later, we've come up with a better way. That's foolishness, isn't it? It's the church that the Lord loves. It's the church the Lord will use. It's the church that expands His kingdom. And other things are done, and good things are done. But it should be our goal to be part of a local church where we can serve God together. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There's a whole lot we could say right there. But there's a lot of people that listen to televangelists, but they can't follow that televangelist faith because they don't know that person at all. All they know is their public persona. All they know is what they appear to be. And we've known ourselves from newspaper accounts that people can often be very, very different than what they appear to be. But to remember them, that means to hold them in esteem and to be glad for them and to pray for them who've spoken the word of God to you. We all need to hear the word of God. We need to be hearers. We need to have the preaching of the word come to us. And the life needs to back up the lip too. Verse 17, Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. God's been very gracious to us here at Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church. We've given up one of our pastors, Pastor Massey. Now he's hurt with his back, as you know. But we want to use him in a broader way for the kingdom. Does it create us some problems? It does. It's a difficult thing. And we'd rather that he was here, watching out over the congregation as careful as he wants to do. But we're glad that he could be in Escondido doing a greater good. Tim Cucci is not an elder here at this particular time, but he was the associate pastor down at the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Gardena. That's why he goes there once a month. He goes there once a month to help them and to encourage them while they're looking for a pastor. He preaches to them and he administers the Lord's Supper to them at that particular time. And we're glad to be able to do that. We're glad to be able to work with that particular church that way and to use our giftedness in that way. You know, we have to all be willing to stretch. We have to all be willing to give. We have to all be willing to break out of our shell and do something for the cause of Christ. And that's what we promise to do as one body in Christ, united in heart and mind and thought. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's read the second paragraph together, just the ones that are members here. You know, the rest of you can follow along. But the members that have made the promise, let's read it together, stopping at the proper places, of course. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to joyfully submit to the authority of the triune God, the Word of God, and the under-shepherds of God, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of its poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't think I'd want to make a promise like that. And all we could ask you is, show us from the Scriptures where any one of these things is unbiblical. We can show you from the Scripture where every one of them is commanded, and every one of them ought to be done by Christians. These are the covenant duties to our fellow members. These are the things that we ought to care about for those that are physically with us. There's a lot we can say here, but let me just shorten it up by saying this. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if there's an elder that's not following Christ, don't follow down wrong paths. The Lord must be first. The Lord must be first. But what do we promise? To keep a single mind, a biblical focus, to submit to God, to submit to the worship of God, to submit to biblical leadership. So we have to fight against that natural tendency each one of us has to fight and tear at each other. I can't tell you how many times, hundreds of times, I've heard about ugly church splits. And there's often reasons for them, sometimes doctrinal, sometimes practical, sometimes personality. But every single time there's a church split, it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a painful thing. Now, God's sovereign, and he gets the glory, even out of church splits. He does. But we need to be cautious, and we need to be careful. You say, well, we're in a time of peace. We're in a time of prosperity. We're in a time of happiness. Nothing ever stays the same, my friends. Be guaranteed, nothing ever stays the same. Peace, prosperity, and happiness often turn into great, great trials and difficulties. And vice versa. Times of great trials and difficulties often will smooth themselves out. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. It's true in your life. It's true in the life of a church, too. So we have to fight against the natural tendency each one of us has to fight and tear at each other. And Satan caused a lot of havoc in churches just that way. But the church is like a family, and our goal should be one. And we all do the best when the church progresses and God is glorified as he is to be. We all profit. And we all grow spiritually. We promise to walk together in Christian love. The book of 1 John talks about knowing and loving. In fact, if you ever want a good exercise, if you don't want to mark up your good Bible, take an older Bible, and take a colored marker, and every time you see the word know, maybe take your yellow marker and mark through the word know. And every time you see the word love or some form of the word love, take a different color marker and mark through that. And then just look at your colorful 1 John Bible that you'll have. Because the word know and love are used over and over and over again in that tiny little epistle. And we're to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. And it is your duty to be a student of the Word. We take the Bible seriously. We believe it should be studied in depth. We believe doctrine is important and vital. And the study of the Scriptures is important. There are many things we could come together about. We could talk about politics. We could talk about this. We could talk about that. We could talk about relationships. We could talk about many, many things. But it's the Scriptures that need to be the central focus of everything. And everything needs to come from that. It's our duty to be students of the Word and to promote the prosperity and spirituality of the church, because we do have a profound effect on one another. We're members of the same body, and Christ is the head, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now we're talking about attendance. We're talking about moral support. And it's amazing, before 70 A.D., because we believe the book of Hebrews was written before 70 A.D., because he talks about the continuing sacrifices going on in the temple while he's writing this particular book. And, of course, that was done away in 70 A.D. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, well, let's look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of a faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so there's the encouraging words, and now he gives the exhortation that comes from the encouraging word. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, every one of us are like a big old spoon that can stir things up. You know? All you got to do is think about a family. If you got a brother and a sister in the family, then I'm going to take an educated guess here that you probably have a provocative person and one that's being stirred up. In other words, you got a brother that probably likes to tease the sister or vice versa and able to stir her up or stir him up in some way or another. We all have that ability to stir up those close to us. But wouldn't it be great to be known as a person that stirs up love, that stirs up good works in others? You know, there's a guy in the Bible that's exactly like that. Just think of Barnabas, the son of consolation, Barnabas. The Apostle Paul, we preached about him last week in his conversion. And what a great conversion it was. But you know what? Paul didn't have an easy entrance into the church, because he had persecuted the church and the people knew who he was and they were afraid of him. But there was a man who believed in Paul because he saw the change that the Holy Spirit had worked in his life. And there's a man that put his arm around Paul and said, "Brother, my reputation is at stake for you. And I believe in you by God's grace." And Barnabas was the son of consolation that brought Paul into the fellowship of believers and staked his own life and staked his own reputation on Paul. We know a lot more about Paul than we do Barnabas, don't we? But could there really, humanly speaking, have been an Apostle Paul without Barnabas? And may God help us to be a Barnabas, a son of consolation, an encourager, one that seeks to build up and stir up good in people, because we can so easily stir up evil. May God help us to stir up good and love and good works. And then to contribute cheerfully and regularly, this says four things: the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of its poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And that's what we do here. And we need to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the one who gives with an open hand and generously. Now we have our attention set mostly on Islam and radical fundamentalism, as well it ought to be, for it's a great enemy of the church and great enemy of freedom. But I remember when it was Marxist communism that caused us all to sit back and wonder and fear. And Marxist communism, which probably will rise again because things have a tendency to go in circles. But Marxist communism says that actually it's the exact opposite of Christianity. It's the polar opposite. Marxist communism says all that you have belongs to the state. The state is almighty, and the state is powerful, and all that you have belongs to me. Christianity says, no. Your possessions are given to you by God, and they're yours. And then he asks you to give. It's an amazing thing. He puts it in your hand and then allows you to give. Now, you don't have to be much of a debater to think this one through. Does God ask you to give because he's really poor and needy and just doesn't have a whole lot of stuff? Now, the giving is for us, isn't it? It's our privilege to give. And you know, Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always. So I don't care how much the state tries. I don't care how much we try. We'll never end poverty, but there's always an opportunity to do good. And there's always an opportunity to give. And there's an opportunity to keep this church going, keep its ministers going, keep the church facility going, just in practical things. I mean, you can imagine this heat. I know you're suffering and enduring it a little bit. Well, you should see the electric bill. What happened to the electric bill? It doubled. It doubled in the month of June because, we had to run the air conditioner day and night for the evening service. Well, God supplies our needs, and that's not a problem. But it's an amazing thing to think. Well, it didn't really double. It went from 500 to 800. That's not doubling, is it? Sorry to exaggerate. Got my secretary sitting right there. I said, I don't want to exaggerate here. I want to tell you exactly the way it is. But there are expenses that come, but that's okay. Because we give to those expenses. This is what God has done. It's what God allows us to do. And then we give to missions. And we give to missionaries. And we help out. We're helping the Escondido Church by God's grace. Who would have thought? Just a couple of years ago, we could have done that. Even when we committed to do it. I'll be blunt. It was impossible. And we did it. Believing God, but also counting the cost and realizing that our savings may be depleted by doing something like this. We really knew that. The deacon's going to test that. We knew that could happen. Do you know what's happened instead? Savings haven't been depleted one tiny bit. God has supplied and God has brought in. And he can do that for you in your individual life too. He can do it corporately. He can do it individually. And we need to be generous. We need to give. Because the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that which withholdeth more than they should. But it tends to poverty. So we have to believe the Bible. We have to believe the Scriptures. We have covenant duties as individual Christians too. Members, let's read paragraph 3 together, please. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Those words have been chosen carefully, even to the point of saying excessive anger. Because there are some things that ought to make us mad. There are some things that ought to make us angry. But anger is a very difficult thing to control. And anger will often get the best of us very, very quickly. So we should always make sure when we are angry that it's a righteous indignation like the Lord had when he drove out the money changers out of the temple. And as we can do, as the Bible exhorts us, be angry and sin not. And usually when we're sinfully angry, you know why? It's because someone's done something to me. You know, that's what sinful anger is. Someone's done something to me, but for the cause of God and for the cause of Christ, we can be zealous and jealous for his name. The covenant duty is individual Christians. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion. And we said that instead of saying devotions on purpose, it wasn't a misprint. And to religiously educate our children. And you may decide to do that as God would lead you through homeschooling, through a Christian school, through other methods of schooling. But whatever you choose, I can tell you this. It isn't primarily the church's responsibility to train your children. And it certainly isn't anybody else's responsibility to train your children. It's your responsibility. And God will hold you accountable for how you train your children. And the way that you'll train them first and foremost is by your life. And then by the things that you say and your availability to them. May God help us to be faithful parents. Because it's an awesome thing to live 24/7 with other human beings in a house. They know who you really are. And so your testimony shines forth to them. And what a great thing it is when we see our children come to faith. We seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. We're active witnesses with our life and with our mouth. And some people won't let us talk to them anymore, so we live before them. To walk circumspectly in the world, that's vigilantly, because the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To be exemplary in our deportment is just a fancy way of saying that we're going to live the way that Paul told Timothy to live. Be an example of the believers. When people see Christian, could they put our picture next to the definition of what a Christian is to be? To avoid all tattling, backbiting, excessive anger. To be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. And like I said, that goes beyond the walls that we see here. It certainly includes that, but goes beyond. Well, together, once again, let's read the fourth paragraph together, members. We also further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to secure it without delay. Brotherly love. We talked about Barnabas already. There's so many practical things that we have here that we've been called upon to do in this just past couple of months. And the Watsons. Pete had that list together. People going to visit. We as soon as we can, we need to get that going again. But cards and letters to still go forth to those precious people that love the Lord so much and physically can't be here. Bob Hall now is in the same situation. And we need to minister. And we need to help. So many things that we could say that way. And so many prayers that need to be offered, because we do remember each other in prayer. And we need to do that. Not just physical affliction, but certainly that does get our attention. But praying for them and their feet not to slip, that Satan would not get an advantage over them. And of course, sickness and distress is true, and a thousand practical ways to help. And Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech. Because you just never know. My wife tells the story when we lost our firstborn child, that one of the most precious things that ever happened to her was a lady that just saw her distress, came up, and without saying a word, just gave her a hug and said, "I'm praying for you." And it encouraged her heart so much from 22 years ago. And that lady that did that would never even remember, I'm sure, what she did. But be one that God can use. Be slow to take offense. We're so quick to take offense. Be slow to take offense. But when offenses do come, be ready to reconcile when your brother asks you for forgiveness. And don't wait. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression." There'd be many less problems in our own life if we would live it that way. If we'd just, instead of taking it into our heart, let it pass over our back and just run off and be gone. How much better things could be. And then the covenant duties keep us accountable. And let's read that paragraph together, which is the last paragraph. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, it will never be for unreconciled attitudes or sins, nor while under church discipline, and we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's word. Now, we're not a cult, as I said, and that in no way means you can never leave. We've got people in churches all around the Southland. We've got people that were here all over the country, even soon in Ireland. And we're glad. We're sad whenever anybody leaves, but we're glad when somebody takes a little piece of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church with them and is in another place. It's a wonderful thing. Mike was just telling me about visiting the hearse over there. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. And that's just part of the advantages of being a church. There's a natural movement that God will do. There's some people that are meant to stay and settle and be. There's others that will be called out and have to go. We saw the persecution that it talks about in the scriptures. The people were settling in Jerusalem. They weren't going out. So God sent persecution with a big old fist on a tomato and splattered them everywhere. And the church progressed. That happens too. People move in. People move out, you know. We're not a cult. We're not saying that you can never leave. It may look like a compound around here, but we're not a cult. Guarantee you. You're welcome to come and leave. But not with unreconciled attitudes or sins, nor while under church discipline. Okay, we talk very seriously about everyone that joins the church about church discipline. We take church discipline very seriously. And we let people know up front. This is the way it is. If someone is sinning and they're going under discipline, it's not going to do any good to say, well, I'm removing my membership. You can remove a piece of paper, but we don't remove our commitment to you. If you're sinning and in sin, just resigning your membership isn't going to be good enough. You know, there's times where it is. And there's times that we voluntarily let people go. But sinning? No. We'll carry through with church discipline according to the scriptures. And we'll pray for you. Pray for you to return to Christ. Pray for you to return to the Lord. Pray for you to return to the scriptures. Because we love you. And that's what we do for one another. We should care for one another. We can have hard times. We can have difficult times. But there ought to be that care and concern for one another that we would have. So there wouldn't be that type of a thing that we would say to go. And then people do move away. People do have to leave to unite with some other church where the spirit of this covenant, maybe not this exact covenant, maybe not even our exact doctrine, maybe you're not going to be able to go to a church that's exactly like this in all of its beliefs. And let's face it, there's only a handful, certain number of 1689 churches that do exist at this particular time. There's more and more all the time. Maybe you'll just have to go to the very best church you can find in the place that you happen to be. But if God moves us physically, may He help us never to be moved from the solid rock of His truth and the solid rock of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So let me conclude with this. And you're going to find yourself in one of these four places. So I'm going to be talking to everybody now. First of all, do you know Christ Jesus the Lord in saving faith? Have you repented of your sins and turned from them and put all of your trust and all of your hope and all of your reliance on Him, trusting Him alone for salvation? And if you have you followed Him in believer's baptism? Lord willing, you're going to witness a baptism in just about 10 minutes. Have you been baptized? And if you haven't, let me ask you this. What hinders you from being baptized? Why haven't you followed the Lord in baptism? What good reason is there that you would not want to show forth to the world that you've died to sin and you've died to self and you've been raised with Christ to live a new life with Him. And let me ask you this. Are you a member of a church? Maybe not this church, but another church. We have a lot of visitors here today. Are you a member of a church? And if you're not, why not? What good reason is there? There are some good reasons. Maybe you're in transition. Maybe you're looking. Oh, okay, those are good reasons. But if you're not a member of a church, why not? What's keeping you from joining this church if you've been here for a length of time? We need you. We want you. And you know what? The door's open. Set an appointment. We'll talk to you. Not that hard to get a hold of. Not that hard to come on in. So please do so. And then, fourth of all, if you are a member of this church, are you following these covenant responsibilities to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know I could use work in it. I find myself falling short. And let us look to the Lord in fresh grace again to do what He's told us to do. Let's look to Him in prayer.